You know, we can do anything we want half-heartedly, right? Yep. How many of us eat dinner half-heartedly? Right? If you're going to sit down... If you're going to sit down to eat dinner, you sit down to eat dinner, right? You just go eat dinner. So when you come to worship God, we should come to worship God, right? And leave everything else. Because when you eat dinner, you're not worrying about... Well, you may be worrying, but you're not out running around checking to make sure your gas has got car in it. Your car's got gas in it. Dorothy.
You're just as confused as we are.
Yeah.
You know, the word just says, don't take on tomorrow's problems. For tomorrow holds enough of its own.
Yeah, Matthew 6.
You tend to take on the next minute.
Yeah.
Where do we go with that verse? Why is it there?
Yeah, Matthew 6, verse 30 is what it is. Yeah.
The next minute.
Yeah.
Mary.
You know, and also, studies have shown that 80% of the things that we worry about, we have no control over. There's nothing we can do anything about it. Yep. And so, why do we worry? We don't know. Just because we're human, I guess. So we need to stop worrying and let God, right? All right. So let my people go. Back to the Israelites, those stubborn Israelites. But tonight we're going to talk about the stubborn Pharaoh, not the stubborn Israelites. So we're going to read just four verses tonight out of Exodus chapter 5. And afterwards Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from the work? Get back to your labors." Let my people go. You ever watch movies about Moses and, you know, there's the old African-American song, "Let my people go." I'm not even going to try to sing it. Right? But we hear that phrase, "Let my people go," and Moses is talking to Pharaoh. And as I thought to myself, you know, those movies and those songs, they depict it pretty well. That's exactly what Moses said, "Let my people go." But then when you read Scripture and realize that's not exactly what Moses told Pharaoh. That's part of what Moses told Pharaoh. When God sent Moses to speak to Pharaoh, one of the things that he said to Moses, he said, "I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you. Not some of what I speak to you, not a portion of what I speak to you, but all that I speak to you." And so if all Moses had told Pharaoh had been, "Let my people go," and he stopped there, he wouldn't have been telling him everything God commanded. If we go back to the verse again, he says, "Let my people go, and so that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. The God of Hebrews and met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." So every other time Moses appeared before Pharaoh, he shortens it up a little bit. This is the first time. Moses went before Pharaoh 7 times in Exodus 7, 8, 9, and 10 to tell him to let the Israelites go. 7 times. Pharaoh's pretty stubborn, isn't he? And never once did he simply stop at, "Let my people go." He always added to that. And so, you know, as I prepared for the sermon, it occurred to me that the message that God had Moses give Pharaoh almost sounded like they were planning on going to the desert, they were going to do a sacrifice, and then they come back. Because it says, "Let us take 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to our Lord." Right? But Moses knew they weren't going to come back. Pharaoh knew they weren't going to come back. And if you read the story yourself and know the story of the Israelites, once they left, they never came back, right? More about that later. So why did God have Moses say it the way he said it? Is the point I'm getting at. Because there was something in this message that Pharaoh needed to hear in all of this that Moses said. There was something in the message that Israel needed to hear, and there was something in that message that you and I need to hear. So we're going to pick apart this message a little bit and see what God's saying. So Moses tells Pharaoh, let my people go. That was the first part of the message. And as I was preparing, if you've ever seen a picture of Pharaoh, that's like a Pharaoh's headdress. It's not a Pharaoh wearing a headdress, but the headdress is on the statue. Something caught my attention. So do you see this headdress that he's wearing? What's in the headdress? Can you see it close enough? What's way in? Snake, right? A viper, right? There's a viper in the headdress. One of the sources I read said that the viper stood for power, the power of Pharaoh to destroy his enemies. So the reason they had a viper in the headdress was that that represented the power that they had to destroy their enemies. Who else do we know in Scripture is symbolized by a snake?
Satan,
right. Revelation 12:9 says the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. And Moses was sent. When Moses was sent, God spoke to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, amongst other things, right? And then we know that Jesus came and God spoke to Satan and said, what? Let my people go, right? Through Jesus. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Free from what?
Sin.
Yes. You guys are on top of it tonight. So down through the ages, unfortunately, there have been churches that start shying away from that declaration that we're sinners. You know? There's been churches that and preachers that don't want to talk about sin. I recently ran across an article about a mega church in Oregon, and it's called the One Love Church. And the preacher, I won't mention his name, went on the radio and claimed that churches talk too much about sin. And so he goes out of his way to avoid terms like sin, guilt, shame. He completely avoids all these things. Their congregation is not allowed to mention the word sin. They're not mentioned to talk in those terms. Why? Because they don't want to be told that they're sinners. They don't want to hear that they're sinners. We'll get there. We'll get there. And they're afraid they'll drive people off if they know they're coming to a church that is going to talk about sin, right? By getting too much into addressing sin. And we've talked about this before. I remember visiting a friend of mine who plays piano, and he took out a book of hymns, and we were playing and singing, and we came across Amazing Grace. We know the song. I don't have the words up there. I thought I did. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, right? And so my friend had taken a pencil and he had scratched out the word wretch and he put the word someone there. So Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves someone like me. And why would he scratch out the word wretch? And this friend of mine, he didn't think he was a sinner. He wasn't all that bad. Granted, he didn't go to church. I don't think he prayed. I don't think he ever read his Bible. He didn't think he needed to be freed from anything. He felt he was nice enough guy as he was, and God would accept him the way he was. So there's churches that think like that. There's churches that think that way. They don't want sinners in their church. There's just a bad place for to have sinners come into our church. They want nice people to come to church, and they want to line their pews with beautiful people, not sinners. And that's the kind of people they talk to Jesus about. And those churches really don't free anyone from anything if they're not dealing with sin and dealing with bondage and dealing with the things that we deal with, because those aren't the kinds of people they want in their pews. They don't want sinners in their pews. Churches like that are more like a social club. We all come together and we sing together and we talk about happy things and we go home and live our lives, right?
Go home and live our lives like a wretch.
Like a wretch, exactly. So the point I'm getting to is if we're going to tell, if we go back to, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you. And in modern day, if we as Christians, we're commanded to go tell people everything that God has told us and that God has taught us. We need to be convicted of the fact that Jesus came. There's the Amazing Grace song. We need to be convicted to the fact that Jesus came to free people from their sins. He came to free us from our sins. He came to free you from your sins. He came to free me from my sins. Jesus came to say, Satan, let my people go. And so unless we tell people everything that God tells us to tell them, we're going to miss the mark and people aren't going to be free. And that was what God had Moses say to Pharaoh, but that wasn't all he was to say. God also told Pharaoh to let my people go so that they may worship me. He said it in some other words, but in a sense he said so that they can worship me. Why was God freeing Israel? So they could freely worship him, right? Israel wasn't freed of their chains just to go live however they wanted. They weren't being freed of Egypt so they could get together once in a while and say hi to God. Israel wasn't freed so they could worship as they pleased. When God led Israel out of slavery, the first thing he did is he brought them to Mount Sinai where he gave them the law. He gave them the Ten Commandments. There was thunder, lightning, sounds so terrifying that people were afraid, and God thundered down his Ten Commandments. And the first few words are, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Essentially, God is telling them, you belong to me. I freed you. You belong to me. I brought you out of bondage. You were bought with a price. Think about this now. Christ came and he bought us with a price. You are my people and you belong to me now. You no longer belong to Egypt. You don't have to live under the rule of Egypt. And so when Jesus, and God says the same thing to us, if we look in the New Testament, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So just as God had told the Israelites that he's freeing them for his purpose, Jesus came to free us for his purpose. So we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We don't belong to the world that we came out of. We shouldn't be doing the things that we were doing before we were saved because we were bought with a price, an expensive price. God came to earth, died on the cross so that we could be free. The people of Israel were being brought out of slavery to be people who belonged to God. Make sense? God now owned them. They were leaving Egypt to worship God. And that's also why God freed us Christians from our chains of sin, I said that naughty word, and bondage as well. And so what's most interesting was how Pharaoh tried to deal with this challenge by Moses. He tries to negotiate with him. So in Exodus 8:25, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. So he's telling him, you can fine, go do your sacrifices, but I'm not letting you out of Egypt. You can go do it within Egypt. And so when it's obvious Moses isn't going to budge on this and Pharaoh is under the gun to get some kind of agreement because of the plague that came, Pharaoh tries again. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. So he's still holding the reins, right? He's still saying you can go, but just don't go for very far. And so then later, Pharaoh tries his third compromise. He says, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Let your flocks and your herds be here detained. Even your little ones may go with you. So now he's saying you can leave Egypt, but everything that you own has to stay here. You got to come back for it. Make sense? So he said you could go, the children can go, but leave your flocks and your herds behind. So what Pharaoh was saying to Moses was, go and worship your God, but don't go too far. Go and worship your God. Don't get too involved in it because you're going to come back and you're going to work for me. Don't take this faith thing too seriously. And by the way, leave all your flocks and your herds here. Leave all your stuff at home. So Satan whispers the same thing to us. Go and worship your God, but don't go too far. Go to church, but after church, go come back and do the life that you're in now. Don't get too involved with this church thing. Don't take your faith too seriously. Leave your stuff at home. Just go to church and then come back to me. That's what Satan tries to tell us. You can go worship your God, but leave your stuff at home. And if Satan can get us to back off our faith just a little bit, he smiles. He's happy. So if he can get us to believe that, yes, okay, I don't want to go to church, I don't want to go to church, I don't want to go to church. Okay, go to church, but just leave all your sin here and come back for it. If he can get us to buy into that little lie, he knows that we're never going to be free from whatever is holding us. But what would Jesus have us do? He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So we need to leave everything in Egypt. I'm sorry, we need to take everything from Egypt with us, right? We can't leave anything, any part of us in Egypt. So the Israelites could not truly worship God and be free in God if they left part of themselves in Egypt. They had to take everything and leave, right? And so when we get saved, what we need to do is we need to take every part of us out of the world that we're living in, take everything to God, and not leave anything back that we can go back for. We shouldn't have any excuses. Well, I left this in the world, so I need to go back and get this. I talk to people all the time who are recovering from drugs. Well, I got to go back to my dealer's house because he has my such and such. I'm like, if you go back to get that, you know you're going to use. No, I'm not going to use. I'm just going to go pick up my such and such. And the next day I get a call, guess what? I went and picked up my such and such and I ended up using. You know, so when you leave your dealer's house, whatever you left there, don't plan on going and getting, or take everything with you. You know, if you have a problem with pornography on the computer, disconnect your computer from the internet, and not just disconnect it, but shut your internet service off. Do whatever you have to do so you can't go back and sneak in and look at the internet again. So we have to completely remove ourselves from the world and from whatever is holding us back, whatever bondages we have. Dealing with individuals with addictions I hear that all the time. I got to go see so and so because. Well, then you've left part of yourself there, and if you've left part of yourself there, you're going to fall back into the same trap that you were in the first place. So when Moses told Pharaoh everything God told him to say, he said, "Just let us take 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God." So Moses was telling Pharaoh, we're taking all our stuff with us. We're not going to leave our herds and our cattle. We're going to leave Egypt. We're taking everything. We're going to sacrifice to our God. You can't offer a sacrifice to God if you leave all your stuff at home. You can't sacrifice your life to God if you leave something at your dealer's house that you're going to go get later. You know, last week we talked about what have we sacrificed to God? Or do you leave it at home? How much time do you give God each week? Do you just do church? Or are you reading your Bible and praying and witnessing throughout the week? Are you using your talents that God gave you? How much of your treasure do you give to God? When Moses confronted Pharaoh, he equated sacrifice with worship. So when he said, we're going to go sacrifice to our God, that meant we're going to go worship our God. I'm not sure that you can do one without the other. I'm not sure that, as Mary was saying, I'm not sure that you can truly worship God without sacrificing something. You have to sacrifice your thoughts and sacrifice the things that you shouldn't be thinking about to fully worship God. Does that make sense? And you can't really sacrifice all that stuff unless you're ready to worship God. So they kind of go hand in hand. The last part of the message that Moses gave to Pharaoh is worth considering. He says, let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. So this little phrase caught me by surprise. 3 days. Like I said before, we knew Moses wasn't coming back, right? When they left, they were going to leave. But we've seen the number 3 in Scripture before. How many days' journey were they going to take? 3. Right? Why not simply say we want to go out into the desert and worship God? Why not simply say we're going to leave Egypt and never come back? Why did he use 3 days rather than 1 day or 2 days? Because that's what God told him to tell Pharaoh. 3 days. Let my people go so that they may worship me. 3 days' journey away. So we've seen 3 days in Scripture before. Example, when God told Abraham to sacrifice his only son to God, how many days did it take him to journey to Mount Moriah where the sacrifice was to be made? 3 days. When God offered his one and only son on Calvary, how many days was he in the grave?
3 days.
3 days. When Jonah was swallowed by the whale because he was disobedient to God, how many days was he in the whale? 3 days, right? Interesting. Remember how we talked about God works in patterns? Here's a pattern, right? Here's just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale of the monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So there was prophecy in Jonah prophesying that Jesus would be dead for 3 days. Also, in the book of Joshua, when they're about to cross the Jordan River, scriptures equated that with death into the promised land, presenting heaven. The angel told Joshua to tell his people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross the Jordan to go and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So God works in patterns, doesn't he? This three-day thing speaks really of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So way back in the Old Testament when Moses is talking to Pharaoh to free Egypt, he's already prophesying the three-day death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Scripture never contradicts itself.
No, but it backs itself up at least three times.
Yes, it does. All right, a couple more thoughts here after I wiped my screen clear. When Moses came before Pharaoh, he was told to declare everything that God had commanded. Moses was preparing to take God's people out of their chains of bondage into a promised land, into the promised land, and that required him to tell how much? Everything God's people needed to know. As a church, our commission is to get the lost out of their chains of sin, right? Out of Egypt. We all live in our own Egypt in one way or another. And so, and into the glory of God's love. And in order to do that, we need to tell people how much? Everything they need to hear, right? So it's okay to tell people that what they're doing is sin. Right? It's okay to tell people that. We're to declare that all folks need to be freed from Satan's power. We're to declare the truth. We're to tell them that they need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That we need to tell them they need to repent of their sins. We need to tell them to confess that Jesus will now be their owner. They now belong to Jesus, and that he will own all that they have and all that they are, and he'll be their Lord and Master. We need to tell them about baptism and what baptism means. We need to tell them how to live for Christ. It's that simple. But again, there's preachers and churches who don't want to say that. They don't want to say, repent of your sin, because they don't want to talk about sin. My task and your task is to tell the whole truth that God has shared with us to the people around us. We are to call people out of slavery of their sins and declare that, and declare to Satan, let God's people go so that they may worship you. So we're the Moses of modern day. So we're the Moses that is to go to Satan and say, let the people go so that they can worship God. Does that make sense? And as Moses led the people out of the land of Egypt, the way God instructed, so also God commands us to lead others out of the land of their own bondage by the way he instructs us. And as I thought of that, it makes me think that the cross of Christ is the only way out of bondage of sin. It's the only way. It's the only way that we can truly be free from sin, is to put our sin and confess that on the cross. Without that cross of Christ offering himself for us, there would be no forgiveness for sin. So why are we trying to hide what that is, right? I'm not saying you as you and I. Without his cross, belief, repentance, confession, baptism, and living for God cannot happen. So the Calvary is the most important thing in history that's happened. So Christ came and lived and died for us so that we could be free. So that we could be free from our Egypt. He came and he said, Satan, let my people go so that they may worship me. And now it's our job to go say to Satan, let my people go so that they may worship me. And we need to tell those around us, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, our brothers or sisters, our mothers, our fathers, our kids, whoever we come across, everything that God has commanded us to tell them. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. So let's pray. Simple tonight, but I wanted to get that point across. Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you, Lord, again, that we can look through Scripture and we can see over and over and over the prediction of your coming. Lord, and then one day you did come, and you came as a perfect man and fully God and lived on this earth, showing us how to live our lives. Lord, you were tempted as we were as we will be and have been tempted. And you showed us to overcome temptation was to use your word, the word of God, against the enemy. So Lord, I just pray for each one here tonight that's dealing with temptation, that they learn to use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to overcome that temptation. For it is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by also every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So Scripture tells us how to overcome temptation. And Lord, we thank you for that example. We thank you that you gave your perfect Son, who did not sin, to die on the cross for our sins, that his blood was shed that we could be forgiven, that he died an unworthy death, Lord, an unimaginable death, so you and I, all of us in this room, could be free. We thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you. And we know that 3 days later he rose from the dead and he lives in heaven and he's waiting for us, Lord, when we go there. He gave his Holy Spirit to us to guide us, to coach us, to live inside us, to help us to endure, Lord, until it's our time or until you return again. So thank you, Lord. And so as Moses told Pharaoh to let my people go so that they may come worship me, it's our job as Christians to tell people and tell Satan to let them go of the world. They need to be let go. The world needs to let go of the people so that they can worship him. And we have to fully bring everything with us. We can't leave anything in the world. And as we disciple people and as we teach people about you, we have to help them understand that when they live for you, they've got to live for you 100%. They can't give 10% to you and leave 90% in the world because it won't work. We know that. Many of us know that because we've tried to play that game ourselves. So, Lord, we need to give you our full heart, 100%. And as we lead people to you, we need to help them understand that they need to give 100%. And, Lord, then living for you is easy. Living for you is a joy. It becomes heaven on earth. Lord, life becomes so much easier when we give you 100% of everything that we have. So thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.